From the book of Genesis, Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers fiercely attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him sorely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by God Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that couches beneath, blessing of the breasts of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of the eternal mountains, the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was separate from his brothers. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph. The saving words of the Gospel. Today we have a votive mass of Saint Joseph, which is typical and traditional on Wednesdays. You've probably heard me say this before, but Holy Church, when we have the opportunity for votive masses, has a kind of a batting order that we go through during the week. On Monday, Holy Trinity. On Tuesday, Holy Angels. On Wednesday, St. Joseph, or maybe of the Apostles. On Thursday, we take a turn toward the Eucharist and the Lord's priesthood. So we could talk about the Eucharist, or we could talk about the Christ as eternal high priest, or also the votive mass of the Holy Spirit. You get the idea. Through the week, we have these different votive masses. So today, Wednesday, is St. Joseph. And since I'm particularly devoted to St. Joseph, and very grateful to him for intercession for important things, and I continue to rely on him, it's appropriate to honor him in this way and to call him to mind in such a strong way as to use a votive mass. That first reading from the book of Genesis is about Joseph, but about the other Joseph, about the Joseph of the Old Testament, the Joseph who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the one who, of course, you know, those 12 sons are the origin of the 12 tribes, and it talks about how wonderful he was, and indeed he was Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. He was his favorite son, and he had many gifts, and his brothers envied him, so they sold him into slavery, to slavers going to Egypt, and he went into Egypt, and because of that Ahu catastrophe, that disastrous turn of event in his life, he wound up being the salvation of his people, because when there was a drought and a famine, they went to Egypt for help, and who did they run into? Joseph, who was the right hand by then of the Pharaoh. So, and eventually Joseph's body would be brought back by Moses and the people, the 12 tribes again, back to the Holy Land, and it was, in a way, a foreshadowing of the way that the Lord himself would go into Egypt and then come back. So the Lord is the new Joseph, the Lord is the new Moses, bringing the people from up out of bondage and into a new promised land. Also today is the feast of Saint Telesphorus. Now Telesphorus was an early pope. He was in the early 2nd century, and he was a martyr. He was pope in the time of the Emperor Hadrian and of Antoninus Pius. And there are several things attributed to him. For example, the Gloria that we use at Mass is attributed to Telesphorus. The fact that we celebrate Easter on a Sunday is attributed to Telesphorus. Instead of following the lunar calendar, he decided that he was going to celebrate Easter on a Sunday. And that was all part of it was a terrible, real controversy in the early church, when to celebrate Easter. But there is a fragment of a letter from Pope St. Victor, who was in the late 2nd century, talking about how Telesphorus did this. So there is some evidence for that. Another thing, perhaps maybe a little less certain in its veracity in the details, is that Telesphorus was the one who started the practice of saying midnight mass for Christmas. And maybe that's true. I'd like to ask him that someday. The Carmelites hold him as a patron for reasons that are entirely beyond imagination. I think he's depicted sometimes as living as a hermit on Mount Carmel. So there's a connection with the Carmelites, which I'm a little vague about, frankly. But maybe some Carmelite can explain it to me. In any event, I always enjoy Telesphorus when he comes around with the calendar, because a good friend of mine in seminary, when we were both undergoing a strong measure of persecution in a kind of an ironic way, said, well, let's pray to St. Telesphorus. Because nobody probably thinks of him to pray to, and therefore he won't have anything on his plate, and he'll be able to devote all of his attention to us. So I don't know if that's a good strategy or not. You know, sometimes in life, the best strategy is if you want something done, to ask the busiest person you know, because those are people who know how to budget time and do things well and get things done. But I've always had a kind of a soft spot in my heart for Telesphorus ever since those days many decades ago. Just to circle back to Joseph for a moment. Then Joseph, the father of the Lord here on earth. There's a new book out from Tan Publishing, which has been faithful for so many years, called Joseph, Terror of Demons. The subtitle is Reclaiming Traditional Catholic Masculinity. Now, first of all, Terror of Demons is one of my favorite titles for Joseph, and that's in the Litany of St. Joseph. And we can do the Litany of St. Joseph at the end of Mass. But this is a very interesting thing to juxtapose Terror of Demons with the premise, which is that traditional Catholic masculinity has been lost. Because if we have to reclaim it, well, then it's something that has been lost. And, you know, if we look around in the church, especially, and in society at large, masculinity and traditional Catholic masculinity has indeed been deeply, deeply undermined. And so anyway, I got this book just yesterday, and I read through some parts of it. It's a quick read. It's not, you know, terribly complicated. It's not overly scholarly. It's a direct practical manual, as it were, that could inspire men in certain areas of their lives to, you know, think about who they are and how they might improve, which is especially important, I think, for young men to see a book like this, and also fathers of children. Young children. But the first chapter, you know, makes a link between Terror of Demons and Reclaiming Masculinity. And the first chapter is called The Devil is Real and He Wants Your Soul. And then it goes on to some of the chapter titles here. Effeminate Men. Now, effeminate doesn't necessarily mean that they're, you know, swishing around and wearing, you know, earrings and stuff like that. And, you know, putting like blue streaks in their hair like sullen young teenage girls. Effeminate has a technical meaning. Thomas Aquinas says that effeminacy is the reluctance to suffer. And so both men and women can be effeminate in the sense that they avoid suffering and they always take the easy, the soft path. They don't ever want to have any kind of thing that bothers them or moves them, you know, moves them to suffering or any kind of conflict or any sort of challenge, and so they just kind of withdraw. Effeminacy is kind of a negative. It's sort of a negative thing to courage or fortitude. And so tame the horse. Do not remove your sandals. You stand on unholy ground. And that's an examination of the strong movements in society today. The devil's playground, media matters. You know, you can imagine, you know, entertainment, computers, the things you can get, trouble you can get into. Building a domestic church. Of course, the domestic church is a nickname for the family home. Camel knees. If you've ever seen a camel and you've seen their knees, well, you know that they've got these enormous pads of like scar tissue and stuff for, because they kneel all the time. Lead on, Braveheart. This is, you get the sense of where this is going. And in looking around online, I stumbled on a site the other day, a tip of the bread at Ann Barnhart for this. I look at her page, and she had a note about this issue of effeminacy, which, remember, isn't, you know, just you know, talking with a lisp or whatever. It's something else. It's the unwillingness to suffer. And she had a link. She had a quote, and then I chased down the quote to a page, and then I used that page to chase down to another page that some of the material was derived from. And I found some really great quotes along the way. And one of them was from C.S. Lewis, from his work, The Abolition of Man, which was written in World War II, in 1943, and it talks, there's a section, there's something where he talks about men without chests. Men without chests. The idea being someone who, you know, gets his lungs full of air and then moves into action. Someone who is prepared to do the hard breathing in order to get the work done, that sort of thing. And he wrote, and I think this is pertinent right now. And I'll just read this little quote. All the time, such as the tragic comedy of our situation, we continue to clamor for those very qualities we are rendering impossible. You can hardly open a periodical, think about web page instead of magazine or newspaper. You can hardly open a periodical without coming across the statement that what our civilization needs is more drive, or dynamism, or self-sacrifice. No, not so much of that today. Or creativity. In short, in a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings to be fruitful. Well, there's an awful lot of that going on in society today, and so I welcome this new book from Tan, and I'll put links on the blog for you so that you can look it up and do with it what you will. In the meantime, let's ask Joseph today to protect us from all demonic influences, and also to guide our fathers and sons, all young men especially,
Dominus obiscum.
Oremus. Laude Iudis et Dominum, quoniam comportabis et aspertatum tuarum, benedicti filius tuis in te.
Grazie, fratelli.